That's a word of prayer. Then we'll dive in and learn the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can come into your house. We know it's a privilege, Lord. Of the whole week that we've been through, Father, we know that you are also with us. You have never left us. You have never forgotten us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful. You're a God who remembers us all the time. And Lord, like the high priest in the Old Testament who wears the garment in front and carries, Lord, the 12 tribes of Israel on his garment in front of his heart. Lord, same way you keep us near your heart all the time. Lord, we thank you that in your word you teach us that we are the apple of your eye. I know that refers to the nation of Israel, but Lord, we can certainly apply that to even your children, and which is us. We thank you, Lord, for those who have trusted you as their personal Savior, for those who have placed faith in Christ's finished work and turned their lives over to you in repentance from sin and towards God. I pray today that you would speak to us in a special way as we look at the book of Mark. Lord, as we look at specifically who you are and what is our relationship to you. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst. For those who are still on the way, I know sometimes transportation can be difficult on Sundays, but I pray you bring them quickly, Lord, and keep them safe as they come. Prepare our hearts also for your word. I pray also for the Sunday school upstairs. Our Sunday school teachers will be able to teach with a heart of love, also a heart of truth, so that the children will also learn the word of God. I pray that no child that have come to Ambassador will not trust Christ, and I pray that can only be possible through the Holy Spirit. So we depend on you now, Lord. And so as we look through the book of Mark, I pray you speak to us and teach us and open our eyes and hearts, Lord, to your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 8, okay, in our Sunday school. And today we're going to look at who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? For those who have joined us for Sunday school, we're systematically going through the book of Mark. But given the limited weeks left in the year, I'm just going to focus on three key parts, okay, we are skipping. We're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 28, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at three distinct segments of Jesus' ministry and teaching, but related. We have to understand the whole thing in context of what Jesus is teaching. I believe it's very important when we want to learn to follow Jesus. There are things inside that really we have to pay attention to. All right, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And we'll read from verse 27 to 30 only. All right? I'll read verse 27, you read verse 28. Then I'll read 29, then we'll all read verse 30 together. Okay? Mark chapter 8 and verse 27 in our Sunday school. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Verse 28. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Verse 30 together. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And now, in this situation, I'll just give you the background, okay? Lord Jesus Christ is going to a town called Caesarea Philippi. If you Google Caesarea Philippi, you realize that this is actually a very pagan town. It's like a resort town of the Romans. A resort town, meaning that whenever you got a holiday, you go to a town and just relax over there. Okay, just relax. For the Romans, when they went to Caesarea Philippi, there are a few things. Number one, it's a place of gross immorality. Okay, gross immorality. It's a place also of idolatry, where they worship the god called Pan. Pan, okay, P-A-N, okay, they believe. And in Caesarea Philippi, there's this place that is interesting because there's actually a water body, okay, in a cave. Okay, and to the people in Caesarea Philippi, they believe that that is the entry into hell. Okay, they believe in the superstition, God Pan, they worship idolatry, that's an entry into hell. Okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. I'll just give you a context of that. Mark didn't mention it, but Matthew did. And this is important in our understanding when Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Okay, Matthew chapter 16, and after I'll go back to it. Verse 18. I'll just read, and then after when I give you the background, then you understand why Jesus mentioned this, okay? And Jesus said in verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now when Jesus said that, he was actually playing on the thinking that these people know that in this town of Caesarea Philippi, there was this belief that this water body and this cave is the entry into hell. And when he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against me, okay? Or it, the church. So let's put your finger later on in Matthew 16, we'll go back there. But Mark chapter 8, let's go on first, okay? As they walked into this place, so the Lord Jesus Christ walked into this place, Caesarea Philippi, this province, this city, okay? And he asked them a question. So, who do the people say that I am? Well, I was in Ipoh in July. I thought on this as well. It's interesting. Jesus actually asked, who do the people say that I am? He asked the disciple, who do the people say that I am? You know, in Singapore, who do you think the people say Jesus is? Anyone? Just throw out some answers. Okay, other beliefs. So what? Huh? Okay, it's just another religion. It's just another good work. Okay, what else? A system of belief. What else? So the Chinese, who is Jesus? Just, huh? One of the gods, huh? A moral teacher. Okay, these are standard answers. Moral teacher. In the Chinese, don't talk to me about Yesaw. In Chinese, Yesaw, Jesus. Okay, don't talk to me about him. This is a white man's god. Literally, I say, why are you believing in a white man's god? They believe this god doesn't belong here. Okay, so there are different types of belief of who Jesus is. They believe he's a teacher. To the Satanists, do you realize in the Church of Satan in America, they believe that Satan is right and Jesus is wrong? And the reasoning is this. Otherwise, why Jesus always want to talk bad about Satan? It's a Church of Satan. That's how they believe about the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus went here, he asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And the point is, in verse 28, you look, and they answered, some in the Jewish culture said he's John the Baptist. King Herod believed he was John the Baptist. Okay? But some say he's Elias, he's Elijah. And others, he's one of the prophets. So if you look at all this, the thing that is the same as today, many people put Jesus on the platform as one of the great men. As one of the great men. He's just a man. Remember, John the Baptist is a man, Elias is a man, one of the prophets is a man. So in the thinking of men, even in Singapore, you go any countries of the world, many people will just think, oh, Jesus is just a man. Okay? Jesus is just a man. But you know what? Okay, so the point here is many people will have their own idea of who Jesus is. You know, even as Christians, we have sometimes our own idea of who Jesus is. Okay? But let's look at verse 29. And he said, Jesus said unto his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you believe that I am? Okay, for those who just came in, Mark chapter 8. Jesus was more interested in asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? I think this is a very serious question for everyone who says he's a Christian. Who is Jesus to you? You know, the disciples have been following Jesus for quite some time already. But even up to then, Jesus had to ask the question. You know, when you face it, if Joseph asks you, who is Jesus to you? What would you say? Your God, okay? What about Israel? You would say, who is Jesus to you? Sorry? Your Savior, okay? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, okay? Just now you were there. I'll just use this because Matthew seems to give a lot more weightage. But I'll just read in Mark chapter 8, verse 29 first, okay? But we'll be in Matthew 16, verse 16 for a while. After Jesus asked the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Peter answers and said unto him, thou art the Christ. The word Christ means what? The Messiah. The word Christ means the Messiah. So which means for Peter, to Peter and the disciples, all of them agree that, Lord, you're not just a man, you're the Messiah. And when Peter said that, he was saying in a Jewish context because the Jews was looking for the prophesied Messiah. And it seems that the disciples are very sure, Lord, you're not just a man, you are the promised Christ. You are the one that the Old Testament talked about. You are the Christ. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And a lot more that is said there that is recorded by Matthew, and I think it's important for us to see. Look at verse 15, Matthew 16, 15. Jesus asked them, same question, whom say ye that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. You are the Son of the living God. That's not what Joseph said, and what Azel said, is what every member of the church must say. If you are a member of any local believing church, Bible-believing church, if you say you're a Christian, you must believe these two things. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the promised Christ that God has sent to save this world. That's what Peter said. And you must believe that He is the living God, the one that created all things. Now, that's quite narrow for some people, but that's what Jesus said. If you think that there are any other ways to heaven, you are not safe. If you think that you can go to heaven any other way, you are not safe. All right? So when Jesus asked Simon Peter, He is asking him, what do you believe that I am? You are the Messiah. You are the God. And look at verse 17. I just want to bring that in. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. If you can see that Jesus is the Savior of your soul, and if you can see that Jesus is God, no one human has told you that, only God. Does that make sense? For us, do you realize what a great privilege we have as Christians that God would show us His Son? This is a very, very important truth, okay? Now, let's go back to that. Then later on, we'll draw some lessons from here. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Some people say, well, Brother Johnny, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Just want to establish that a little bit more. Because the word believe in the Bible, it's not just an intellectual assent to the truth, okay? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul makes it clearer when we talk about salvation. Okay, let's read in verse 9 together. Ready? 9 and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay? So there are two parts to all salvation. One, when I talk two parts, please don't misunderstand that we are only saved by faith. Okay? We are only saved by faith through grace. But when I talk about that, in what happens to the person, number one, there must be a belief in the heart. There must be a belief in the heart. It is not just someone says something, I believe. It's not just that. It has to be in the heart. It has to affect. When it believes in the heart, for example, when I marry my wife, there's no other lady that's more important. Or some, unfortunately, some maybe men may not think that. And so, well, I wish I had. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Does that make sense? When you believe in something with your heart, that belief affects you. Now, I'm not trying to read more into the word that is not there, but the word believe, if you look at belief in the Bible, it always changes the person's life. Everyone who have trusted Jesus believe to the point they change their life. It's very important for us to understand that, because here in Romans 10 verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. What do you believe? That God had raised him from the dead. He's not just your Savior, He's your living Savior. He's a living influence in your life. He's someone who guides you. He's someone who changes you. He's someone who speaks with you because he's a living Savior, because you believe in the resurrection. Okay? And then you're willing to confess with your mouth. The confession is twofold. Telling people that he's your Savior and confessing Jesus through your life in baptism, in doing things that are consistent with what he says. Many people claim to be Christians but do nothing to show that they are Christians. Coming to church doesn't make us Christians. Let's be very, very clear on that. I like one man who says, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to the airport doesn't make you an aeroplane. Okay, that is it's very simple, because salvation is of the heart. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 6. And we see another part of Peter's confession, which is interesting. And this is even clearer. John chapter 6, verse 67 to 69. Okay? And the context is very, very interesting, very startling. Jesus had just fed more than 10,000 people with a miracle. Okay? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he fed everyone. Everyone saw the work. Everyone saw the miracle. That's why everyone's interested. Who's this guy? I mean, if this Jesus can provide my needs for the rest of my life, then I don't even have to work, right? Okay? And so everyone was interested in finding out who Jesus was. And then Jesus told him that he is the Son of God. That if you don't eat me, I'll just read that passage, which is interesting. In John chapter 6, verse 51 first. Okay? Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, probably more than that, said this: I'm the living bread, verse 51, that come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in him. This doesn't teach transubstantiation in the Catholic Church. They believe that it becomes the flesh of Christ. It doesn't teach that. It simply means, you know, it's a very simple illustration. If I give you the Bible, okay, I say, if you're willing to accept everything here and make it part of your life, you will have life. If you say, no, I'll just, I believe, but no, don't talk to me about the bread. Don't talk to me about doing more than, well, I just believe, you know. In other words, we are not giving ourselves fully to Christ. And it's interesting because Jesus said, unless you eat, when you eat something, the thing is being ingested into our system, it becomes part of us. And Jesus said in verse 51 or 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. When you eat it, it's digested, it becomes part of you. That's what Jesus, he's not talking about cannibalism, he's not talking about all that kind of thing. He's just saying, if you accept my flesh, he is pointing to the cross. Whatever Jesus is going to do at the cross, he said, you accept my finished work. You accept what I say, I'm Christ, I'm your Lord, and you need to trust me as your Savior. The way I live must be the way you live. If you accept me, you will have life. In verse 53, Jesus actually said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus was referring to his sacrifice at the cross. He was telling people that the Jewish people had their way of going to heaven. Okay? But Jesus says, if you don't accept me, you're not going to make it to heaven. Whatever I'm going to do at the cross, my flesh is going to die, my blood is going to be shed, unless you receive that into your heart, you're not going to have eternal life. Alright? So that's very clear. But what happened after that was this. Look at verse 61. Sorry, look at verse 67. 66 verse. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, at that time, because the Jews were very clear, we have our own system of belief, and therefore I am not going to accept you as my Savior. If you say that I have to follow you to be saved, then I'm sorry, you're wrong. I want to follow the Jewish way. Okay? And so many of them actually walked away from Christ. Many of them actually walked away from Christ. So in verse 67, Jesus was concerned not for the multitudes. He was concerned for the disciples that are following him. So he asked the question, will you also go away? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter said something very, very encouraging. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? When Peter said that, it takes a lot in the mind and the heart of a person to say, Lord, I have no life but yours. I have no words but yours. I have no way to live right but yours. Because he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Young people, I'm going to ask you this question. Will you also go away? When Jesus presents his claims, you need to be baptized, you need to serve me, you need to give your heart to me, will you also go away? Because when Jesus asked, hey, will you also go away? The Lord Jesus was just testing them. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's an issue inside the heart. And Jesus said, look, I'm not going to force you, but will you also go away? The multitudes are walking away. I've already presented my claim that I'm the Son of God. I'm here to save you. But by the way, you know how many people walked away? More than 10,000. And can you imagine the disciples who stand there with him, and after Jesus fed all of them walked away. The Bible says all of them walked away. And only 12 remain. And the question I believe Jesus wants to ask us there, will you also walk away when I present my claims to you? Okay? And Peter then said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life. When Peter said that, he's not just referring to the words that help you to get eternal life. It is also, it's embedded in there, Lord, your words are all about eternal life, about how to live in an abundant way, okay? And notice in verse 69, because Peter went on to say, and we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Can I say this? When you have that belief in your heart, it will change your life. Because if it doesn't change your life, you have other beliefs in your heart. You have other ways of living that you want to test. Does that make sense? So when confronted with the claims of Christ, you know, the Lord Jesus is always checking and asking his disciples, who do you say I am? You know, this is the first time. And then later on in Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, he asks again, you know why? You know, as Christians, we need to once in a while ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to me? Okay? Any thoughts on that? Anything to add? Faith in Jesus Christ is an absolute consumption of, you're consumed with that belief. Some of us swear by certain computers, for example, some of us swear by, oh, you must eat multivitamins every day. You know, the older folks, they say, there are certain food you must eat. You must do it in a certain way. Why? They believe in it so much, they're willing to tell other people about it. Okay? Does your belief in Christ consume your whole life? I'm not saying you're not safe, you know, but do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? And do you believe that He is the Son of God? No, if you truly believe that, does your life also, does that system of belief influence you to behave in a certain way? Okay? And that's a starting point. I want to be very clear. If you have genuinely trusted Christ and you believe that nothing else can save you except Jesus Christ, you're on your way to heaven. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay? When you change your mind frame towards Christ, and say, Lord, no one can save me but you. I believe you are God. When you say you believe, your belief will be tested. Your belief will be tested. A few months ago when we were tracking, knocking on doors, we left a pamphlet at one of the doors. And after leaving there, we just kind of thought nothing of it, just went away. And then that night, about an hour later, I received an email from a person from another belief. And he took offense at one thing. He said, I can show you the email if you like. You can talk to me privately. But he specifically said, I take offense that you say Jesus is the only way to heaven. He took offense at that specifically surface statement. I wrote back, I said, I apologize that I hurt your feelings. I apologize you're offended by what we believe. I did not apologize for our belief. Okay? Will you stand for that? Do you realize that there are some churches in Singapore, some denominations have already started cooperation with different religions today. You know what it's essentially saying? Oh, we need to all live together in harmony. What we believe is important, but it's not so important. What you believe will be tested. Do you believe that Jesus is God? I'm not saying that we be so pig-headed that when people share with us their belief, we will say, you're wrong. I don't believe we are to do that. But I do believe that you need to be clear in your heart who Jesus is. Sometimes you may be required to stand for it. Will you be willing to do that? Okay? And so in Mark chapter 8, let's turn back there. Well, it's a very heavy topic, but the reason why, you know what, I honestly believe, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you can sit in church for your whole life, you still end up in hell. Okay, so that's something important, that's why I have to actually emphasize that. So after, in Mark chapter 8, let's go back there, verse 30, after Jesus had said, you are the promised Messiah, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now this is the first part. But then he went on, the second part in verse 31, and he began to teach them that Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is consistent in Matthew chapter 16. Immediately after Peter made the confession, Jesus began to show them that he is going to die. Now, what's the significance of that? Jesus began to show them clearly the will of God for his life. And it's interesting, it's only when the disciples made a confession of who Jesus really is, and Jesus is clear, now these disciples have got the point. I'm the Messiah. And then he went on to tell them this is the plan that God has for the Messiah, and that is he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, he's going to be insulted, he's going to be blasphemed against, and he will die, but on the third day he rise again. Okay? Learning point. God's not going to show you his specific will until we have learned the lesson he wants us to learn. I'll touch on that in the message in the service as well. It is impossible for a boss to give higher responsibility to a worker unless the boss knows the worker can be trusted and knows his job. Would you agree? No boss will give special assignments to an employee unless the employee has demonstrated competency in what he has done. This is a very simple principle. Christians want to seek for God's specific will, but not do God's revealed will. That's not possible. We'll touch on that more during the message, okay? But here, he began to show them that. The Lord Jesus began to show the will of God, the Father, to his disciples. Okay? The Lord will not tell his will until we have fully conformed our heart to his ways. And the question for us is, what is the will of the Lord for Jesus here? Told he to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and then to be raised from the dead. This was the will of the Father for Jesus. And may I ask you, maybe just for application, what may I ask is the will of the Father in today's world? What's the will of the Father for people in general in this world? What's the will of God for people here in this world? To be saved, okay? To rest, to receive Christ as a Savior, what else? What's the will of God for the family? What's the will of God for the... Okay, for, maybe more specific, not just for the family. Okay, what's the will of God for the Father? What's the will of God for the mother? Okay, Father first. Okay, this Christian, we are all, God's will for all of us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Christ, okay, to be Christ-like, what else? Okay, what's the will of God for the Father? To fear the Lord, what else? Now, this general Christians, whoa, Father, sorry? Okay, what do you mean by to be the head of the family? And by default, by the way, you're given a position once you're a father. It's by default. Right? The position is bestowed upon you. What's God's will for the father in that position?
To raise children in, to continue.
Okay. Well, to raise the children in the fear of God. Okay. So that the Bible says Malachi chapter 3, to raise a godly seed. Okay. What's the will of God for the mother? Okay. Another will for the father is to love the wife. Okay. To protect the family. To lead the family, and these are all specific will, and it's all given in the Bible. What about the mother? What about the mother? I think it gets a bit closer home. But we need to be clear. Okay, the mother is to submit to the husband. Okay, and is to love the wife. Oh, sorry, love the wife. Love the children, guide the house, and lead, and to be in submission to the Lord's will. As he leads the father, okay? Children, what's the Lord's will for the children? And this one we talk about a lot. What's the Lord's will for the children? Obey, respect. Okay, it's not just obedience to your family. Please get this straight. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what honor is? You respect them for who they are, that position. You respect that position. Because the father and mother are terms of just like a precedent. Okay? I don't go home calling your father so and so, mother so and so. You don't have to do that. But God says you not only to obey your parents, you are to honor them. Treat them with respect. And parents, yes.
The father is unbelievable. Mm.
Okay, this is anyone? I'll give you the Bible answer. I would say, Dad, I love you, but I can't because I'm a Christian. You will get a whacking on your back. Because the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. You don't have to say, I'm a Christian, you know, you think you smoker, you don't have to say that. You still honor him as dad. I said, Dad, I'm really sorry. I don't mean to go against you, but I'm a Christian. I can't buy. You ask me to buy rice cake, but alcohol and smoke and buy 40. This just goes against what I believe. My mom didn't let me go to church, you know, I can't. But over time, through testimony, okay, she's saved today. But to answer your question, I believe you can still respectfully tell your dad. If you are younger, you probably wouldn't know. But if you're older and you understand, you really need God's grace and his wisdom how to speak to your dad. Still in a respectful tone. I believe that you speak to your parents in a respectful way. They respect you. I'm not too sure. In some situations, you probably get a whacking. In America, I know some. Any other insights? Yes, sir.
During my early years of Christian, my father was used to drink somewhere and to his friends. But when I saw him, I guess because my father is smaller than me, so when I saw him, I just get him and just go home.
How old are you?
The time I was
20. Okay. What was your father's response?
No, because he's afraid of me.
Okay. I think
my mother asked, oh, get your father ready. Then I just go.
You just drag him back. okay, I'll say one thing. As you do that, you make sure you have respect for your dad before God. That's the first thing. You say, Dad, I'm sorry, I gotta pull you back. Mom asked me to get back. Can you please stop drinking? Let's go home. Okay, I still respect you. I still honor you. In other ways, you still honor me. But number one, you're obeying your mom. Number two, how do you do it? Do you like that? I say, Dad, let's go back. Yeah, I think nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong. So you don't beat him up, you know, scold him backwards and all that kind of thing. Still respect him. Dad, let's go home. You know, I think it's enough. Because as a son, you're caring. And sometimes, well, unfortunately, some dads are non-believers. They do things that are wrong. But as a son, you can politely, still firmly, but look, Dad, let's go home. I think that's still within the purview of God's will. But I mean, if he refuses, you don't beat him up, you know. Say, look, we need you to go home. I think it's enough. You can plead with him. The Bible says in 1 Timothy to plead with the elder, plead with them. Don't disrespect them. Okay? Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah, I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong. But as long as in your heart, you don't feel angry, you don't get disrespectful, you feel like bashing him up, all that. Yeah. And you know, sometimes children do. You even see your dad not living for God. But you know what? We still need to maintain that respect. Okay? That's important. The reason why I ask the question is, that many people have their own ideas of God's will. Let's look at verse 32 and go on. Because after Jesus showed them his will, Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, let's apply that back again. In verse 32, after Jesus told them God's will for his life, verse 32, and he spake that saying openly to all of them, and Peter took Jesus and began to scold Jesus, rebuke Jesus. Okay, now what was Peter doing? Jesus, the Son of God, said, this is God's will for my life. Peter came and scolded Jesus. And the idea of scolding Jesus, I don't believe he gave him mouthful, but said, Lord, this is not, no, cannot be. You're my Lord, you're my, how can I allow this to happen to you? How can I allow people to kill you? How can I allow people to insult you? No, that's not going to happen. Okay? Now, Peter was doing all the goodness of his heart. I want us to see what Jesus responded in verse 33 when he had turned about and looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Here is Peter trying to take care of his Savior, and Jesus turned around. Now, when you turn around, it's actually a very important gesture. Just imagine all the disciples walking, and as Jesus was communicating, and suddenly Peter said this, Jesus stopped and looked around and looked at him. That is very significant. In other words, Jesus said, stop. Stop. Sorry, guys. Stop. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, in that situation, he looked on all his disciples, but he addressed Peter specifically. Now, Jesus did not suggest that Peter was possessed by the devil. He did not suggest that. But the what Peter said had satanic origin. Why do I say that? The will of God is to go to the cross. Something is going to stop his will. Anything that opposes God's will is of a satanic origin. We as believers can unintentionally serve the purpose of the devil if we're not careful. I say again. God's will is to do certain things. Anything that opposes God's will is of satanic origin. We as Christians can intentionally or unintentionally serve the purpose of the devil. You know how we do that? Later on, Jesus talked about by living in the flesh. By living in the flesh. Notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. And verse 33. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou faith savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. He's saying, Peter, I'm sorry I've got to scold you. Your suggestion to me that it's not going to happen is not from God. It's from men. The word savorest means understand. You don't understand the plan of God. You only understand the things of men. You don't understand your convenience. You only understand what should logically be right in man's eyes. That's what Jesus is telling them. Okay? Now, how often it is that when God says certain thing in a message, as you read your Bible, you say, no, that's not going to happen. When you do that, you're living in the flesh. I say again, Whenever you hear a truth that cuts through your life and say you have to do this because what you're doing is wrong and you reject it, you have to ask yourself, Lord, am I understanding your will or am I only understanding what I think is right? Okay? And it's a very important truth. Many Christians today sometimes make decisions that may not be sinfully wrong, but they make decisions based on the flesh. I was going to give you an example, but it just slipped my mind. It was a very obvious difference between what I think. What I think versus what God says. And many times what God says, I think that the example I want to bring up was, you know, what do you do when people hurt you? In men's ways. When people offend you, when people hurt you, what do you do? You hit back, you know, do one to others before they do one to you, right? What did Jesus say? What Jesus said wasn't logical. Love your enemies. It's not logical. What in the world? You know, especially Jesus was teaching the Jews, and the Jews was a conquered people, and when Jesus gave Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, he was literally saying, if the Romans slap you, give him their check. And literally, that was what the Romans did. He come to you and said, psh! What are you going to do? Just like the Japanese, they come to you, and Singaporeans, you bow down, psh! You go, do you? Once you do that, let's say you they probably pain at you, right? You know what Jesus said? If they slap you on the left, give your right. What? We don't live by what we think. We live by what God says. When we are Christians. And that's the hardest thing for many Christians because we still are in the flesh. And so when Jesus told Peter, you savor, you don't understand the things of God. Peter, you don't understand this. If you stop me from going to the cross, listen to this. If you stop me from going to the cross, you are going to hell. God's plan is not our plan. When God asks us to follow him, in whatever ways, God has his plan. You don't have to fight it. You just have to trust it. Many young people are fighting God's plan today. Many adults are fighting God's plan today. Don't fight it. Jesus made it clear. It reflects a lack of interest that Peter has for the things of God. He was only interested in understanding the things of men. I believe the key point here that Jesus is trying to follow is following God's will requires us to renounce our worldly, fleshly thoughts and personal philosophies. You know, you may be renewed in your heart. The question is, are you renewed in your mind? If Jesus saved you, that's why there are a lot of Christians who claim to be Christians, who profess to be Christians, but they still live and make decisions based on what they think. And I think the more you study the scriptures, the more you realize practically it is not a matter of just a heart change. It's your mind change to follow God's will and God's way. All right? And so the memory verse for you in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. We're not finished yet. I'm trying to wrap it up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. Let's read together. Underline it. This will be your memory verse. Okay? We'll move on to finish the last part. Then after we'll draw very quickly six truths from here. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, that's your memory verse. But let me explain this. Jesus called all the people unto him, and he called his disciples also. He said, whosoever, number one, that's an invitation. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. That's an invitation. Whosoever will come after me. And I believe it's in both ways. One, if you truly want to follow Jesus in salvation, you have to reject the fact that there's other gods and him. But for the Christian, if you are to follow Christ, you have to renounce your philosophies. Because Jesus said, let him deny. The word deny means to say no to. To say no to. To reject. To reject himself. And that's hard. I was reading a commentator and he was saying that what Christ is calling us is to say no to our earthly life and say yes to his heavenly life. But because we are so used to living our earthly life, it's very hard to say yes to his heavenly life. It's kind of like, I'm sorry, Brother Esler, you're not supposed to jog anymore. He runs a marathon. I'm sure he loves exercise. And for someone who loves exercise, it will be hell if I don't do some, you know. And Jesus is asking us, say, if you truly want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. The Bible says take up his cross. When Jesus said that, he has every authority to do that. You know why? He's going to pick up his cross too and go to Calvary. He says you need to take up your cross. The cross is a symbol, an emblem of suffering, a symbol of death. It's a final decision. He's going down a pathway and he's never coming back. That's what Jesus is referring to. You need to carry a cross. The cross is a cross of obedience, basically doing whatever God wants you to do. When you don't deny yourself, some of us will never follow Christ. You know, number one, you need to have an intention. Whosoever will come after me, you need to deny yourself. People have come to Christ but have not denied themselves of their pleasure. They have not denied themselves of relationship. They have not denied themselves of different things. That's why they are still here. Yeah, I want to follow Christ. But we will not deny ourselves. And that's something that I believe the Lord Jesus wants us as Christians to grow from, to grow. Take up the cross. Because once you deny yourself, it's not only to say no to yourself. You know, some Christians, okay, I cannot do this. Okay, I can wake up early. And you're denying yourself, but you're not taking up the cross of obedience. Say, not only do you stop yourself from doing certain things, you need to do some things that I tell you to do. Let's put it this way. When you go through training programs for a company, how many of you love maths? Put out your hand. Oh, amen. Well, how many don't like maths? Put out your hand. There's nothing wrong with that too, you know. Some people absolutely love math. You know, I was talking to Toriano, he's saying his whole civil engineering course, every module also got maths. I don't know whether he loves maths or not. But you know what? It's a necessary evil if you do engineering. Yes? You have to do it. Unless you just give up the course. Right? Unless you give up the course. You know what? Every time you enroll in a course, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross of maths. And do it. But you know what? It's just maths. Listen, if you're not willing to do the basic of just yielding yourself to the cause so that at the end you get a certificate and you get a job, you know, in life, if you don't even deny yourself, you know why people hate certain things? You know, it's because of our flesh. Why should I do something I don't like or I don't think it's going to be useful? You know, sometimes, I may have shared before, some of you may know this, but some of you may not, but I'll just quickly, this is a very important example. There was an American evangelist, he was sharing that he was in a basketball team. And when he was in a basketball team, what they do is after 2 hours of intensive training, they will keep all the balls, and the coach said, okay, guys, let's run around the gym. You know, in America, they train in the indoor gym. So they run. And they don't run in the court, huh? They run the perimeter of the court. And if you do those NBA, the court is really huge, okay? And they have to run. And they'll run around. And then they're tired already. And every time the coach blows a whistle, they're supposed to run down. And everyone's supposed to do 10 free throws. And then they will go on for probably another hour. You know, just, and then after that, they will shoot those baskets and the ball is, and the hook is here and the ball comes down here. Because we're tired already, you know, after the whole 2 hours of training and now you want us to jog and then you blow whistle and they come out and throw. Why in the world do you do that? And then the evangelist made a point because the coach knows you'll be down to the last quarter. You have 3 seconds left and you're on the free throw line. You must make the hoops to win the game. Sometimes we think God puts us through unnecessary training. God doesn't waste our life. He doesn't waste our effort. But you know why we don't win in life? Because we don't listen to him. When he puts us through that training, that's why Jesus says you've got to deny yourself. That's why not many Christians are living victorious Christian life today. Why? Don't blame the church. Don't blame the Bible. Don't blame God. Look at ourselves. Am I submitting myself to the training? Joseph Schooling, Singapore Olympic champion, he had to punish himself to train to beat the best in the world. you will reap what you sow. Christians, we have to grow up, put away our love of convenience. And that's what Jesus is saying. Many Christians are not following Jesus today. I received so you may have read, Pastor Sung said something that's quite interesting. That having youth camp, one of the principles is, you know, the basic requirement for the Christian life. You know what's the basic requirement? Total surrender. Total surrender. In other words, you will not hold back anything from God. Okay? And I believe Jesus wants to teach us this principle. And it's so important. He says, take up his cross and follow me. The word follow is in the present tense. It means keep on following. Not just today, but tomorrow, the day after, every day of your life. Okay, the word follow is in the Greek grammar, eternal presence. That means continuously. Every time you read it, it's fresh for the day. Every time you read it, it's fresh for the day. Follow me. Follow my ways, follow my attitudes, follow my words, follow my behavior, follow my lifestyle, follow my commandments. Follow me on a daily basis. Okay? Okay, I've already decided to follow the will of God, even if it means the cross. Now, if you really want to be my followers, Jesus said, then you will have to begin by learning to say no to yourself, rejecting yourself, face the cross you have to bear, and then follow me. In verse 35, the philosophy of Christ's life, and then I'll quickly just wrap up. 35 to 38, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Jesus is saying this. Many people in this world have this principle of self-preservation. I want to protect my way of life. Jesus said, if you want to protect your way of life, you are going to lose it. You're going to lose everything that you hope to achieve by preserving your way of life. Because to follow God's way of life means we have to surrender our way of life. That's hard. That's very hard for people to understand. But that's what Jesus says. If you will save your life, if you will think your bank account is the most important, your education, your family is the most, you guard it with all your life, you're going to lose it. And before the throne of grace, and before the judgment seat, you're going to lose all the rewards that should have been yours if you follow Christ, okay? I'm not saying all those things are not important. I'm not saying don't be wise in your savings. I'm not saying don't put effort to take care of your family. I'm not saying that. I think you know. But where's your heart? Is it in doing God's will? Because Jesus went on to say, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. He made it clear, if you are willing for God's work's sake to lose your family, to lose your account, to lose your girlfriend, to lose your boyfriend, you're going to find the abundant life I promised you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's telling the disciples, Peter, you cannot go by your philosophy anymore, Peter, because it has satanic origin. And Satan always rebels against God's will. Now, Jesus is cutting to the chase. He's just going down to the very foundation. When you oppose the will of God, you are of satanic origin. You're thinking, because Jesus, if you're not for me, you are against me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Now, when I highlight this, is what Jesus is teaching. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to grow from our thoughts and say, Lord, if that is your way, help me to deny myself. Okay? Moving on. Verse 36, Jesus gave a bit more encouragement by saying, what shall it profit a man? She gained a whole world and lose his own soul. Okay, I just use Apple, for example. The Apple, Mac or whatever, has developed an empire, has great following. Where's the founder today? She gained the whole world and lose his own soul. Now, we may not be as creative as Steve Jobs or whoever, or maybe not just Steve Jobs, but other people who may have Bill Gates. I don't know. He's not really featured in anything, but he's a billionaire, if I'm not wrong. He has the world. He's even doing charity work in different countries of the world now. But if he leaves, is he a Christian? Have he trusted Christ? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole and lose his own soul? Verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for your soul? Jesus is saying the spiritual things that you cannot see is more important than the temporal things that you are striving so hard to fight for. Okay? Very quickly, I have many points, but I'll just go on to the sixth truth. Number one, in Matthew chapter 8, all the way, verse 8, 27, all the way to 37. These are six truths. Number one, we talk about Caesarea Philippi initially. God builds his church in Satan's territory. God builds his church in Satan's territory. Okay? When the Bethel Baptist Church was built, we were built in Satan's territory. There, unsafe people all around have pagan thinking. Our job is to influence them. But number two, God's church is consisting of people who are very clear in their hearts that Jesus is God and he's the Savior and there is none else. The church is weakened when we admit members that don't have that persuasion. If we don't believe that Jesus is God and the Savior, how in the world are we going to reach out to them? Does that make sense? Okay? God needs convicted men and women to do his mission, and Jesus' mission is to storm the gates of hell. We're going to do that during the VBS. We're going to do that during youth camp. We're going to do that every time we go out. We are storming the gates. Say, Lord, use this word. We're not storming the gates by aggression. We're not storming the gates by unkindness. We're storming the gates by the word of God and his love. But we need to be filled with his love. Okay? Number three, spiritual conversion is from the Lord. If you're genuinely saved, it's only from God. Because it was the Father, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, it was God the Father who showed us that Jesus is the Son of God and we trusted him. Okay? Point number four, when we oppose the will of God, we are operating on behalf of Satan. When we oppose the will of God in our life, in God's life, or in any of God's will, part of God's will, we are operating on behalf of the devil. And point number five, as Christians, we have a cross to bear. You know, as Christians, it's very easy to just slip into our lifestyle, convenience, and comfort. And as long as I'm in charge of my domain, don't trouble me with the truth. That's what No, I'm comfortable here. There are some people who are trying to stretch themselves for God. I know. But there are some Christians who may have drawn the area of comfort and no one is going to trouble them. You know, can I encourage you by saying I firmly believe that following Jesus has a higher benefit to your life. And when we try to conform our life to only what we think, we lose all the blessings that he can give us. Okay? And finally, when you put God first, in heart, in service, in mind, you will always have God's best. The last, you always have God's best. In verse 38, in Mark 38, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Lord Jesus said, if you choose to preserve your life, your livelihood, your way of life, you will lose everything. But when you are willing to give up anything that God requires of you for Christ and the gospel's sake, you will gain your life. You will gain what you think. Sometimes we don't understand. We think that the blessings of God can be gotten in numerical terms. No, the blessings of God is given to us in spiritual terms many times. Not saying that God cannot bless us in material terms. What is the profit to an individual if he gains this world, which is temporary, which will not last, which cannot bring us to heaven, which is corrupted, which will die away, which has no lasting value, which will do nothing to influence the soul and help the individual God, and you may even lose your soul. Christians, we have to live for eternity. We need to learn to live with eternity in view. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Jesus comes tomorrow, your bank account will be gone, and everything you live for is going to be gone in this world. But when you live for God, your treasure is preserved. You know, can I ask a question? What can you give in exchange for your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Can you give anything in exchange for your soul? No. Parents, what can you give in exchange for your child's soul? Young people, what can you give in exchange for your soul? If the world is so attractive, you know, the world has this way of taking us and then corrupting us and then leaving us aside. All right, I hope in Mark chapter 8, as we've gone through that specifically, this truth will get a grip of your heart. Don't live for... I think if you don't remember anything, just remember this summary. We need to be clear who Jesus is. Following Christ involves renouncing what we think and accepting what he thinks. And then at the end, it may mean following Christ with everything we have. It means to deny ourselves and take out our cross and follow him. And the last part is that when we do that, we will have eternal blessings in heaven. Okay? So I believe that will be the mind frame of the Christian life. Applying it to ourselves, where are you in your Christian life? Are you sure of your salvation in Christ? You know, I will never cease to preach this. I'll never cease to teach it as long as there's people. Because sometimes we lie to ourselves that we are saved. And we need to be very sure. But then later on, Christians, are we following him to the point that we are willing in our hearts to say, God, if this requires me to surrender certain things, I will. Until you reach that part, you have not begun to follow Christ. I say again, unless you're willing to give up, as a general principle, anything for God, you have not begun to follow Christ. Okay? Any questions? Well, let's have a word of prayer. All right, about 25 minutes, let's pray. Lord, it is your word. And Lord, we need your help to understand it fully. I pray as your children who believe in you, that Father, you will help us to surrender to you. Lord, you gave up, the Lord Jesus gave up everything for us at the cross. Help us to just give up what we can for you. Because we are weak, Lord, we are weak. I pray for every Christian who genuinely believes in their heart they are saved today, that you would help them, Lord, to take these things to heart. And Father, no one can force anyone to follow you. But I pray, as the teaching of Christ is expounded, Father, we will learn to surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Ambassador. I pray for every young person who will see the truth embedded in this. For those who are older in the faith, that we might be the picture, the example of sacrifice, the example of denial of self, the example of service, Lord, that we might be more and more like Christ. And Lord, you said that if we are ashamed of you, you will be ashamed of us. But if we will extol you, Lord, you will exalt us also before when we see God the Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Encourage every Christian. If there's someone who has not trusted you, I pray that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.